Have you ever had anyone accuse you of something unjustly? Or perhaps someone has pointed the finger of blame at you from time to time, and really, you had not done anything. I think everyone in their life experiences that at some point. When we turn to the Bible, and specifically the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 7 deals with exactly that situation. In fact, looking at Psalm chapter 7, we see David in such a situation. He has been accused, and the heading of the psalm is by a man named Cush, a Benjamite. He's been accused by this man, and he believes that he's been accused wrongly and falsely. Some commentators say that this accusation has come in the midst of his conflict with Saul, and that the accusation placed Saul on further grounds of enmity with David. And so what did David do? He turned to the Lord in prayer and wrote this particular psalm. You know, David wrestles with this accusation, but then he comes to a resolution. And the resolution is that he can always put his faith and trust in God to do what is right. So this morning, I'd like for us to take a look at Psalm 7. I hope you have your Bible with you. I hope that you will open to that psalm. We're going to be studying through it and looking at every single verse. And so we'll read the verses, but then as we move along, they won't be on the screen anymore, but you might want to have the opportunity to look at them in your own Bible as we're studying through. And the basic message of this psalm is this, that God is a just God. When men treat us unfairly, when men treat us unjustly, when they point a finger of accusation toward us, God is a just God. We can trust Him ultimately to do what is right. So let's take a look this morning at Psalm 7. And we'll notice that we can trust God, first of all, because of His integrity. We can trust God because of His righteous judgments. And we can trust God because of His inevitable punishments that come upon the wicked. So let's think about this psalm. First of all, look at verses 1 and 2. O Lord my God, in You I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. When we think about this psalm, the first word that stands out is trust in God. And that can be a difficult thing to do. There are so many competing factors in which we put our trust. We put our trust in our government. We put our trust in our employer. We put our trust in our family members. But most of all, we put our trust in ourselves. And all of those things are competing factors with trust in God. And God is saying, above all else, you need to put your trust in Me. Governments fall. Family members leave and betray us. Those who we have great confidence in oftentimes are wrong. But God is someone who is faithful. He is always there. He will never leave us. And we can trust in Him at all times. Everyone will be falsely accused by someone at some point in their life. And what will we do in those moments when we're accused by those who are closest to us? We turn to God. We turn to God. We can trust in God because of His integrity. Notice here, in verses 3 through 5. O Lord my God, and this is David's response to this accusation. First of all, he says, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause. Let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. You know, David says the first thing that he contemplates when accused by someone else is, if I've done something wrong, then sure, I have no problem in owning up to that. You know, that's a real bold statement and a real responsible statement that he makes here. David had integrity, and he knew that God had integrity. And he knows that God will punish those who do wicked things. And so instead of fighting that, instead of saying, oh, well, I'm going to make an excuse and try to find someone else to blame instead of myself, he owns up to it. If I've done something wrong, then yes, I should be punished. He's not disputing that point at all. But men will persecute us until there is nothing left, whether those men are right or whether they're wrong. You see, there's a difference between saying, I trust in God and I trust in man. David is saying that he trusts in God to do what is right here. He trusts in God to bring him to whatever ultimate state he needs to be in to deal with whatever the situation is. Man is not like God in that regard. Men do not know when to stop when it comes to executing justice. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And he says as much in Luke 21 and verse 17 as well. Why do men do that? Because they are not God. They do not have integrity. They don't know when to stop. David understood that he could trust in God and that God would deliver him. But men rend us in pieces like lions, he says. As we mentioned, David understood the principle that wrongdoers should accept punishment, as did Peter and the Apostle Paul, who echo those thoughts in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. If you suffer for that reason, what Peter is saying is that you deserve it. You've brought it on yourself. But then he says, but let him that suffer as a Christian glorify God in this way. Paul said when he was standing before judgment, for if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. Acts chapter 25 and verse 11. And so one does not have to abandon the notion that wrongdoers must suffer punishment in order to put their faith and trust in God. And God even wants us to accept that notion, even on a personal level, as David did. Why? Because that's a thing to do that shows integrity, responsibility, understanding of one's actions. But our prayer is that God would be the one to carry out the sentence, not man. David said to Gad here in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 14, when he had been found guilty of a sin against God, he said, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. See, that's the point that David is making here in verses 1 through 5. Don't let me fall into the hand of man. I will trust God. Whatever may be the outcome, whatever may be the consequence, I will trust God to do what is right. But don't let me fall into the hand of man. And why is that? Because God's integrity is absolute. He always does what is right. God is a just God because we can trust in his integrity. But then secondly, God is a just God because we can trust in his judgments. This is verses 6 and following here in Psalm chapter 7, or Psalm 7. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. While David acknowledged the idea that if he was guilty, he should be punished, now he turns to the idea that he does not believe that he's guilty of what he was accused. And he calls upon God then to act in his defense. Notice what David says about God's judgments. First of all, God's judgments are equitable. You'll notice verse 6 here, he says, Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. God meets sin with an equal amount of punishment. And that's what the point is here. God is angry at the rage of the enemies. If the enemies were not raging, then God would not be angry. That's what David is trying to get across to us. There's an equal balance here with the Lord that men do not have. And God does get angry when his people specifically are treated unjustly. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 says, It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 it says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So you see, the Lord reserves the right to execute justice. And he will execute justice in a timely manner. God's judgments are meted out equitably. God's judgments meet the needs of the righteous. And we see that in verses 7 and following. Notice the congregation of the people shall surround you. They recognize that God does what is just, and they want to flock to him for that justice. Psalm 72 and verse 14, the psalmist writes, He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. God loves his people. The blood of God's people is precious in his sight, and he will redeem them from oppression and violence. We think about the judgments of God. We see that they apply universally to everyone, not just to a select few, as is the case often with man. And that's what the psalmist writes about here. That's what David says here in verses 7 and following. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. That is, go to the place where you judge all. And then he will judge all the peoples in righteousness, David says. And one day, God will judge everyone. And his standard of judgment will be without question. There will not be anyone who objects. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14 says, For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And Paul writes, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God takes notice of every single thing that happens. There's not a word that we say. There's not an act that we do. Whether in public or in private, whether in secret or openly, God knows everything. He knows those things and he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart as well. And for those who are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, all of those things will be revealed on the day of judgment, and there will be no hiding from God on that day. And so we need to submit to the judgments of God now, while we have time, while we live, so that we can say that we follow His holy will. You see, because God's judgments are designed to end evil and to uphold the good. And that's what David is talking about here in verses 9 and 10. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. Peter says, 1 Peter 3:10-11, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And in Proverbs 3:7, we read, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. God's judgments are designed to end evil and to uphold what is good. Man gets it backwards. Man ultimately ends up supporting evil and opposing what's good. We can always trust in God's judgments. God's judgments also test the righteous. Notice what the psalmist says here in verse 9. The righteous God tests the hearts and minds. He tests us. You know, we're put into circumstances and situations in this life sometimes that are difficult. And a lot of times we endure unjust accusations. And there's nothing we can do about it except to turn to God in prayer and put our trust in Him. And in those moments, we must recognize that God is testing us. He's trying us to see if what kind of metal we are. You know, what kind of person are you really? Are you one who really is interested in following God and doing His will? Or are you really pretending? See, God doesn't want pretenders. He doesn't want people who come to church on Sunday and then go out and live their life any way they want through the rest of the week. He wants those who are committed to Him 24/7, all the time. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And Psalm 66:10 says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. When God tests us and we come out on the other side of that test, we will be better for it. And He will eliminate within our life those evil things that should not be there to begin with. And so we can trust in God because His judgments are just. God's judgments also defend and save. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. Verse 10. He saves the upright in heart. You know, a lot of things can go on in the world around us, the way we perceive things. And because of our background, experience, and past, we can perceive one thing one way, and it actually be something else, something different than what we think it is. And we can be terribly wrong in a lot of circumstances, in a lot of situations. And even the one who is accusing David, Cush, probably thought that he was doing what was right in reference to Saul and his relationship to David, which was strained at the best of times. But David didn't allow those things to dissuade him from his relationship with God. He turned to God and he said, you save the upright in heart. You see, God knows what's really going on inside of people. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He understands what our motives are, what our desires are, what we're trying to accomplish, and He sees all of that. People are very complicated. At any given time, a person can have many things going on within their life. Many things in reference to their family, many things in reference to their job, many things in reference to their situation in the country or the local government or whatever it might be. So many things happening. So many relationships with so many people. You get a congregation of about this size, you're looking at close to 5,000 to 6,000 different unique relationships between people. That's a lot of relationships. That's a lot of stuff happening between people. I can't keep up with all that. You can't keep up with all that. No one can. But God can, and He knows exactly how to handle every single one. And so it's important that we, as God's people, recognize this, and we understand that God is the one who defends, and God is the one who saves. And that when we oppose someone else, as Cush did David, in an unrighteous way, God is going to take note of that. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said this, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." I don't justify other people. I don't even justify myself. And neither does anyone else justify themselves or anyone else, for that matter. It is God who justifies. And that means that for the faithful child of God, the one who is seeking to do right each and every day, following the Lord's will, for someone to bring an accusation against that person is to bring an accusation against God, because it is God who justifies. But you see, this also gives us great peace, because when we are accused by others, we can ultimately say, you know what? That doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is my relationship with God. It's God who justifies. Therefore, having been justified by faith, the Apostle Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have peace with God, we have the only peace that we really need. And that is a great comfort. God's judgments defend, and God's judgments save. But then finally, in this psalm, we see that God can be trusted because His punishments are righteous. Notice verse 11, and this is the conclusion, you know, of the psalm here. God is a just judge. Verse 11. That's what David writes here. God is a just judge. He is just. He's going to do what is right. But then notice, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Some might translate this a little differently. Some translations handle this in a little different ways. Some say God is angry with sin every day. Some translations talk about God being angry or indignant with evil or something like that. And the words "with the wicked" are supplied by the translators of the New King James Version. But the idea is that God does not accept and tolerate that which is sinful. He does not. He's never going to justify it. He's never going to put up with it. He's never going to say, okay, that's fine, you can do that. Men will do that, and they will push and push and push and push and push until they make everyone else accept it. But God does not. He's not subject to the whims of culture. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If He does not turn back, He will sharpen His sword. He bends His bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for Himself instruments of death. He makes His arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. God is just. He is a rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says, and God is so just that He was willing then to send His Son Jesus Christ to take the punishment for the sins of mankind. And Paul explains why here in Romans 3 and verse 26, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so God now has a plan for justice. And we need to follow His plan, not ours. The Bible says that God is angry with wickedness. And we see that as clear as well in the New Testament. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7. Think about these verses and what they say. There are many in the religious world today who want us to believe that God is just some kind of grandfatherly figure, you know, who sits up in his rocking chair and receives everyone who comes to him. And as a result, you know, he's loving and merciful and gracious. And that's all that he is. And that he never punishes anyone. He's never going to reject anyone. It's this idea of universalism, that everyone is going to be saved. Somehow, some way, everyone is going to be saved. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Think about the difference between what Paul says here and what the religious world says today. Let no one deceive you. We want to be deceived. We want to think that everything's going to be great and fine for everyone. We want to believe the idea that all of our friends and neighbors and relatives and co-workers and everyone that we associate with, that it's all just going to be great and dandy and fine, and one day we're all going to be together forever. Let no one deceive you with empty words, Paul says. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We cannot live a life that is consistently disobedient to God and expect God to ignore justice, because God is a just God. And God is prepared to deal with evil. When we think about what the Bible teaches about right and wrong, that there is right and there is wrong, and that God is the ultimate arbiter of those things, that He will measure out justice one day for everyone. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 says, why are these verses in the Bible? They are there to warn us that we must get right with a just and holy God. And God is prepared to deal with injustice even to the point of death. You know, the language that David uses here is martial language. He sharpens his sword. He bends his bow. He prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. God will act one day, and there will be no one to oppose him. David makes it clear that God's justice holds the wicked accountable for their wickedness. Verse 14, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Where does iniquity come from? It comes from those who are wicked. People in our culture, in our society, they want to blame everyone else except for the one who commits iniquity. That's not God. That's the devil. God holds each individual person accountable for their own words, for their own actions. It's not the one who calls attention to wickedness that is wicked. People get confused about that all the time. When someone speaks up and says, this person has done wrong. Oh, what are you doing? What are you saying? You're causing trouble. No, the person who did the wrong caused the trouble. That's where the trouble started. That's where the trouble needs to be addressed. Not with the person who calls attention to it. The person who calls attention to it has done the right thing by calling attention to it. The wicked are responsible for trouble. The wicked are responsible for falsehoods. He conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. Verse 14 says, the Bible is clear. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. What's that about? It's about responsibility. Recognizing that the punishment should go to the person who has committed the crime? We get confused. We start accusing people wrongly who haven't done wrong. Why? To excuse the wicked, to cover up the transgressions, and to make like everything is just fine in this very, very sinful world. The world is not just fine. Man has made a mockery of God in bringing sin into this world. This world is a fallen world. This world is a sinful world. Every single person is guilty of sin. Every single person deserves death because of sin. We must not back away from that biblical truth. If we do that, we might as well stop preaching. We might as well stop teaching. We might as well stop studying the Bible. We might as well stop coming to worship. Why? Because if everybody is okay all the time, there's no point in us doing any of this. But God knows how to deal with the wicked. He knows how to hold them responsible and accountable. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. God is not guilty. And ultimately, that's what it comes down to. Because when we don't hold individuals responsible and accountable for their own words, their own actions, their own behavior, we're pointing the accusatory finger toward God. Their blood shall be upon them, Leviticus chapter 20. And that expression is mentioned over and over and over again. When a person commits a crime and then they put to death that person for the crime that they were committed, their blood is on their own head. Their blood is upon them. Ezekiel 33 and verse 4 says, "Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head." Individual, personal responsibility. The world does not want that because they want to do what they want to do and get away with it. But that is not God. God is just. He is just because of his integrity. He is just because of his judgments. And he is just because of his punishments. And for these reasons, the psalmist concludes here in verses 17, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." You see, these are reasons to love God. These are reasons to adore God. These are reasons to have a relationship with God. Most of us get it backwards. We say God is like that. He's going to hold people accountable. He's going to punish people for their sins. Yes, he is. Oh, well, that's terrible, people say. That's awful. Why would I want to have a relationship with a God like that? And the answer is because God is not guilty. Yes, he punishes iniquity. Yes, he punishes sin. Yes, he is righteous and just and pure and holy. And it's because he is that way that he is worthy of praise. Man doesn't do that. Man is not worthy of praise. Do we think we're worthy of praise because we allow someone to get away with sin and iniquity and unrighteousness? No. We're not worthy of praise because of that. That's what the devil wants. "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Let's resolve that we are going to love God, that we are going to follow him and trust in him for what is right. You know, we live in a changing world, and things can change very quickly without much notice. But we can always put our faith and trust in God. Let's continue to do that, knowing that he will be faithful to us if we are faithful to him. David did that. David understood his relationship with God very well. He did not combat God. He did not reject God. He understood God. And because of that, he could write psalms such as Psalm 7 and understand that even in the midst of false accusations, God was his provider. Maybe this morning you need God to provide for you, to deal with the sins that you've committed against him. He can do that through Jesus. Because Jesus shed his blood on the cross, you can be forgiven. And this morning, we invite you to come to him to hear his word and believe it, repent, confess him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And maybe someone would like to do that today. We would be ready to help you in that regard. And whatever your need may be, you can come now and make it known while together we stand and while we sing.